2 months into my year here at Broad Street, many of you have caught on that I'm not from around here. Whether it's the slightest accent when I pray, or the way that I make use of words like y'all and bless your heart, or the layers of wool that I've started piling on my body. This is a shameless plug. If you want to see a Southern girl try to ice skate, come with us after worship today. It'll be a lot of fun. Whether it's any of those things or something else, I admit with a complicated blend of pride and shame that I am a Southerner. I grew up in Atlanta, which is a diverse city filled with national transplants and global headquarters, but it's nonetheless influenced by its position deep in the Bible Belt. For most of our friends and neighbors, church was what you did on Sunday mornings and probably Wednesday nights, and if you were really into it, maybe a few other times during the week as well. Christianity was embedded in the culture to the extent that people felt comfortable bringing Jesus into the conversation, but they rarely saw fit to elaborate on what they really meant when they were talking about God. So I learned the stories in Sunday school, I read my children's Bible with all the fun illustrations, I even listened to the sermons in our Presbyterian church. But if somebody asked me to describe who God was or how God worked, I mostly drew my own conclusions. So when the summer after fifth grade, my parents dropped me off at Camp Calvin, which, you guessed it, was named for the acclaimed Reformed theologian, I had one of my very first opportunities to dissect a particular theological concept. The lighthearted, hope-filled, baby in a manger idea of repentance. No sooner had I hopped out of Mom's minivan and unrolled my sleeping bag than a smiling camp counselor came up to me and handed me a t-shirt bearing the week's theme. Turn around, follow Jesus, it read in bold orange font. They were really big words, and it was scrawled all across the back of my shirt. And so for the rest of that summer, campers and counselors reflected on this theme through a variety of scripture passages, songs, and personal reflections. Turn around, follow Jesus. Those four short words seemed simple enough, and to be fair, the camp staff might have intended a different message than the one that I picked up from my time there. But in my 11-year-old head, I pictured a quick 180-degree switch, a move that I need make only once in order to be changed for the rest of my life. The writing was spread across my shirt. All I had to do was heed it and take some responsibility for becoming just a little bit more like Jesus. What I took away from those weeks at camp were several new friendships, a really nasty sunburn, and the idea that repentance and my salvation were tightly intertwined. Turning around would be a one-time thing, which would result in an endless desire to follow Jesus. My salvation would result instantly, the moment I repented, but I'd have to do it myself. People would ask me, when were you saved? And I'd answer, fifth grade, that time at camp. They gave me a t-shirt with all the instruction that I needed. But I'm still learning that my salvation is not in my own hands, but was granted to me over 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born and lived and died on the cross and rose 3 days later. Likewise, I'm still discovering that repentance isn't a one-shot deal, but something we are called to do again and again and again. In the text that we just heard, Luke 3, John the Baptist proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He calls for repentance throughout all the region around the Jordan, an area which is under Roman rule. Turn around. Follow Jesus. That's what John is saying. And man, what a time for Jesus to enter the scene. Rome's government is taking advantage of its growing list of conquered peoples. officials and soldiers are all taken care of, and the Roman citizens are comfortable enough to stay content. But those living in occupied territories, including the Jews, are paying outrageous taxes to provide for the Roman standard of living. Through the exploitation of those living under occupation, Rome's rich are getting richer, while the vast majority of the empire just keeps getting poorer. Still, a very thin layer of peace prevails throughout the conquered territories, which Roman officials control through imperial propaganda, various infrastructural enhancements, military fear tactics, and a long list of local leaders that we heard at the beginning of the Luke reading. People like Tiberius and Herod and Pontius Pilate and a whole bunch of others who were just kind of keeping the peace in the regions where Rome was in power. People in Israel are living in passive acceptance of their domination. They're paying into the system as they're instructed and sacrificing the welfare of the most vulnerable among them in the process. It's a time and a place that's filled with corruption, and people are really, really confused about where they're supposed to turn. They're tired of Roman oppression, but they don't know what to do about it. They're ready for a change. They need guidance, but none of their leaders actually seem to care. So through this seemingly hopeless cycle of corruption and resignation, John calls for the people to repent, to turn away from their exploitation of the land, the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, and to begin preparing. Prepare the way of the Lord, cries John. Prepare. Listen to this, a cry for repentance, turn around. Change the way you think about things. The world doesn't have to be this way, so why don't you stop living the way that you have been? John's message is urgent, but it's not to be accomplished immediately or in isolation. Turning around takes time, and preparation is a process. It's a slow, ongoing leveling of the terrain that will place all people, Roman elite and the citizens of its occupied territories, emperors and orphans, not on mountaintops or in the depths of the valley of despair, but on a radically equal plane. It requires repentance, an ongoing choice to turn away from the sinful action of the empire. This isn't the first time God's people have lived under occupation. Prior to Roman rule, the Jews had been subject to other occupations back to their 70 years in Babylonian exile. It's immediately following their release from Babylon that God's people hear this very same instruction for the very first time. Prepare the way of the Lord, cries the prophet Isaiah to a people who had actually been exiled because of their failure to follow God's law. They were sent into exile to think a little bit about what they'd done. Now they're back in a place that used to be familiar, but they've been traumatized, and they're wondering what's supposed to happen next. So Isaiah offers a word of comfort, which is followed in quick succession by a reminder of how the people are supposed to be acting. Turn around. Prepare. The Israelites are free from captivity, but they can't forget what brought them there in the first place. They are to continuously keep turning away from the actions that force people to the margins of poverty and hopelessness. They are to level the plain, making a way for all people, especially the most vulnerable, to know God's justice and mercy. This message to turn from sin to repentance isn't to be accomplished swiftly in one action. Instead, it's an ongoing process. The people need to own up to their individual and collective participation in a sinful world. They need to turn away from oppression, prejudice, and violence again and again and again. Turn around. Repentance, turning away, isn't about perfection. It's not a move that we make to save ourselves or to become flawless or pure. It's not about turning away from the people that God created us to be. It's not apologizing for our sexuality or gender identity, the color of our skin, our socioeconomic status, our race, our age, our ability. But repentance is about our actions. It's about the way we use our time and our resources. It's about how generous we are. It's about recognizing the things that we've done and haven't done that line up with God's instructions to care for our neighbors, for the widow and for the orphan, for the exiled, for the lonely, the sick, the Muslim, and the refugee. And it's about the things we haven't done, our passive resignation to oppressive empires, which are still sacrificing this very day the welfare of the community in favor of the lavish comfort of the elite. When we repent, we turn away from the sins we've perpetuated through the things that we've done and those that we've left undone, but we aren't turning to face a directionless path. Turn around and follow Jesus. Through repentance, we turn away from sin, and we turn towards the promise of God's mission to restore all things over the passive acceptance of the world as it is before us. We repent again and again, not out of shame or guilt or a feeble sense of obligation, but out of faith that God is constantly making us new, leveling the plane, and despite all odds, creating a world where beauty and reconciliation are possible. Turn around and come face to face with the abundant goodness that God offers through commands to do justice, to love your neighbor and yourself. Last week, we started talking about Advent, and Andy brought us back into it today. Advent's a season that anticipates the change that Jesus brings into this, our occupied world, our wilderness. And it's a season of waiting when we share in the ancient anticipation of Jesus' birth. We pay attention, trusting that Christ will come again and will make all things new. And while we especially practice this waiting throughout Advent, we are, in fact, practicing it throughout the year. We're waiting every single day. We're waiting while people are still persecuted based on their identity. We are waiting while elected officials would refuse amnesty to those who are fleeing their countries filled with war and violence. We are waiting while, at the time I was writing this sermon, there had been 355 mass shootings in the United States since the beginning of 2015, and more have surely gone unnoticed since then. We are always coming face to face with brokenness, which nearly leaves us speechless, except to turn to Jesus Christ, who has dwelled in vulnerable form, who has known the joy and the despair of this messy and beautiful world, and who has loved us, every single one of us, more than we could ever imagine, even to his death. In the face of our humanity, as we wait for this world to be made whole, we aren't supposed to resign ourselves to the ways of occupation and exile. We're supposed to wait actively, to turn around, to follow. As the people before us, we practice waiting through the act of repentance, which invites us to turn away from sin and corruption in this world towards the promise and the goodness that God has offered us through Jesus. Last Sunday, Sammy asked us how we might imagine actively waiting for Christ during this Advent season. We responded to her question of how we would act if our despair were replaced with hope by filling out some of the stars that are on that table over there and now have been placed on this cube, this wall before you. I'll call it a cube. This wall is a reflection of the not yet and already quality of Christ's birth. And Christ coming here with us. We know that Christ has been born, and This wall has been here for many months now. We've been looking at it in worship, either actively or just sort of noticing it since the 10th anniversary of Broad Street, which did take place long before I was here. So it has arrived, the cityscape is in place, the skyline is there. And people have been waiting in cities for a really long time. People have been waiting in cities like Judea and Babylon and Paris and Atlanta and Philadelphia. And though the skyline is complete, we are still filling it in. We're still waiting for the world to be illumined, for the light to come, and for all to be made new and whole. We're active participants in this filling in, and so we write our hopes and plans on those stars this Advent season. We wait throughout the week, and then we see them placed on the skyline to continue illuminating the city as this season goes on. It's not yet complete, but if we wait actively, this season and throughout the year, it will be. So today, I invite you again to reflect on our call to wait actively, this time through the act of repentance. So I ask, what are you doing to create the world God commands us to create? How are you following? How are you pursuing justice and loving yourself and your neighbor? Turn around. It's something we do again and again and again. And thanks be to God, each time we turn, Jesus is there to meet us, asking us to follow him. Amen.